suggest that I want to read to you, that I'm not going to go into them all. I would like to go through one or two scriptures in the Old Testament that speak to us concerning the drink offering. And then I would like to show you how this was wonderfully answered to by the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And finally, how that the same truth that the Spirit of God would teach us by this offering, how that the Spirit of God would reproduce this in servants of the law, particularly the Apostle Paul, with a view perhaps that these same traits might be seen in each one of our lives to the pleasure and glory of God. So let's first turn to the 15th chapter of the book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 15. Now, a lot of this instruction, of course, is repetitive, and you'll find it elsewhere in the scriptures. But I feel we should read them together, because, you know, some of us don't read our Bibles as much as we ought. In fact, none of us do. Numbers chapter 15, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When ye be come into the land of your habitations, which I give unto you, and will make an offering by fire unto the Lord, a burnt offering, or a sacrifice in performing a vow, or in a freewill offering, or in your solemn feasts, to make a sweet savour unto the Lord, of the herd or of the flock, then shall he that offereth his offering unto the Lord bring a meat offering of a tenth deal of flour, mingled with the fourth part of an hin of oil. Just notice the measure there, the fourth part of a hin of oil. And the fourth part of a hin of wine for a drink offering shalt thou prepare with the burnt offering or sacrifice for one lamb. Or for a ram thou shalt prepare for a meat offering 2 10 deals of flour mingled with the third part of an hin of oil, and for a drink offering thou shalt offer the third part of a hin of wine for a sweet savour unto the Lord. And when thou preparest a bullock for a burnt offering, or for a sacrifice in performing a vow, or peace offerings unto the Lord, then shall he bring with a bullock a meat offering of 3 10 deals of flour mingled with half an hin of oil. And thou shalt bring for a drink offering half an hin of wine, for an offering made by fire of a sweet savour unto the Lord. Thus shall it be done, for one bullock, or for one ram, or for a lamb, or a kid. Now let's turn to an occasion when this actually happened, and you read of that in the 6th chapter of the book of Numbers, where we have the instructions concerning the Nazarite and his vow. 6th chapter of Numbers. And these are the verses at the beginning and at the end. Verse 1, And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When either a man or a woman shall separate themselves to vow a vow of a Nazarite, to separate themselves unto the Lord, he shall separate himself from wine and strong drink, and shall drink no vinegar or wine, or vinegar of strong drink, neither shall he drink any liquor of grapes, nor eat moist grapes or dry. All the days of his separation shall he eat nothing that is made of the vine tree, from the kernels even to the husk. All the days of the vow of his separation, there shall no razor come upon his head, until the days be fulfilled in the which he separated himself unto the Lord. He shall be holy, and shall let the locks and the hair of his head grow. We'll have to move on further down the chapter. Verse 13. As I read these next few verses, just make a note, beloved brethren, in your mind of how many offerings there are mentioned here. It's most remarkable. The only occasion, I believe, in Scripture when such an assemblage of offerings is offered at one time. Verse 13. This is the law of the Nazarite when the days of his separation are fulfilled. He shall be brought unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and he shall offer his offering unto the Lord, one he lamb of the first year without blemish or a burnt offering, one ewe lamb, the first year without blemish, for a sin offering, and one ram without blemish, for a peace offering, and a basket of unleavened bread, cakes of fine flour mingled with oil, the wafers of unleavened bread anointed with oil, and their meat offerings, and their drink offerings. Now let's drop down a bit. Verse 18. And the Nazarite shall shave the head of his separation at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and shall take the hair of the head of his separation, and put it in the fire which is under the sacrifice of peace offerings. And the priest shall take of the sodden shoulder of the ram, and one unleavened cake out of the basket, one unleavened wafer, and put them upon the hands of the Nazarite after the hair of his separation is shaven. And the priest shall wave them for a wave offering before the Lord. This is holy for the priest, with the wave breast and heave shoulder. And after that, the Nazarite may drink wine. I won't read it, but if at your leisure you look at the end of the chapter, immediately following this is the Levite's blessing of the people. We'll move on. I'll refer to other scriptures, but I'll not read them because of the brevity of time. Turn to the 23rd chapter of the second book of Samuel. A well-known scripture. 2 Samuel 23, verse 15. And David longed and said, "Oh, that one would give me to drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate. And the three mighty men break through the host of the Philistines, and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate, and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink thereof, but poured it out unto the Lord. And he said, It is far from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is not this the blood of the men that went in jeopardy of that life?" Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. You will know these verses very well. I'm only concerned with the last verse, but I'm in verse 11. "He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my servant, righteous servant, justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death." 22nd chapter of Luke. Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, verse 19. "And he took bread, and gave thanks, and brake it, and gave unto them, saying, This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you." And if you read that last expression in Mr. Darby's translation, you'll find that it should read, "which is poured out for you." Alters the meaning considerably. "This is the cup of the New Testament in my blood, which is poured out for you." And one final scripture in the second epistle, second chapter of the Philippians. Second epistle, Paul to the Philippians. To get the connection, we'll read from verse 14. "Do all things without murmurings and disputing, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. Again, I quote Mr. Darby's translation of that verse, 17. Yea, and if I be poured out as a libation upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy, rejoice with you all. I could read another scripture. You may recollect that in when Paul writes to the second letter to that young man, of course he was an older man at the time he wrote the second epistle, Timothy, he says toward the end of it again, he uses this expression concerning himself, I am ready to be offered. Or again, that word means, I am ready to be poured out. And so to just put with you something clearly in your mind, beloved brethren, I want us to look for a few moments at this, which probably is the least of all offerings in the Old Testament. Drink offering. I will confess, I've never heard anybody speak about it before. And I trust that you will all check up on what I have to say about it and think about it. To see that it's correct. To check in with the Word of God. To see if the Spirit of God would lead you and I into what he would teach us concerning this Old Testament offering. And then just let us look at these scriptures that the Spirit of God has brought together and has used this little expression, poured out. I'm not suggesting for one moment that what took place in the cave of Adullam was a drink offering. I'm not suggesting that. But what I do suggest, beloved brethren, is that that act that David did was of the same character and spirit as a drink offering. Now let me just tell you very, very briefly where the drink offering occurred. It was one of the offerings that was not obligatory, but where we began to read in the book of Numbers concerning when the children of Israel got into the land, not during the wilderness. It doesn't appear as though this instruction was applicable to the wilderness journey. It was in view of the children of Israel getting into the land, having reached the end of their journeyings. Bear that in mind. They reach the objective that God wanted to bring them to. I want you to bear that thought in mind. They arrived at the objective to which God would bring them. When they got there, we have this further instruction concerning the offering. The burnt offering, the meat offering, and the peace offering, and the wave offering, or the heave offering. When these were offered in the land, God gave this further instruction to Moses. That with all their burnt offerings, with all their peace offerings, they were to offer also a meat offering and a drink offering. And if you listen carefully, you will find that as we read through that 15th chapter of Numbers, you will find that the measure of the drink offering equated perfectly with the measure of oil in the meat offering, and the meal in the meat offering was in proportion to the size of the offering. Now I believe there's spiritual instructions for that, beloved brethren. We know that the offering itself speaks of perhaps the apprehension, I want to apply this to ourselves today, not too much to Israel. We learn these things from what God enacted in Israel, but therefore our learning, Paul said this in the epistle to the Philippians, to the Corinthians, therefore our learning. Now these offerings speak of an apprehension in our soul of the person of Christ. Sometimes it's a bull, sometimes it's a sheep, sometimes it's a lamb, sometimes it's a ram, sometimes it's a goat. And it even goes down to a turtle dove or two young pigeons. But whatever the measure of the offering, the meat offering, the proportion of it, coincided with the size of the offering. and the amount of oil that was mixed with that offering was in proportion to the size of the meat offering. And likewise, the quantity of the drink offering was in proportion exactly to the oil. Now the thing that was offered, beloved brethren, speaks of Christ. The oil speaks of the Holy Spirit. And the wine? Well, we go to Jotham's parable to learn perhaps the secret of what wine is in Scripture. It is that which maketh the heart of God and man to rejoice. It speaks of joy. I just want you to think about these things, beloved brethren. The person of Christ, an appreciation of him, the Holy Spirit of God, and joy. Do you know there's a lesson to my heart in that? The measure that the Spirit of God gives me to enjoy and appreciate the person of Christ is exactly the same measure as there is joy in the heart of God out of my life, and blessing in joy and happiness in my life as a result of it. Now, beloved brethren, if we could just learn that base, simple principle, I believe we would make progress in our lives. The apprehension that we have of Christ, not only in his person, but in his work. And the measure of the Spirit of God making these things known to us and good in us is the measure of the pleasure of God in our lives, and the same measure of joy and blessing that we will experience in our lives. You know, I don't think you can alter that. My dear young people, my dear aged saint of God, the secret of joy and happiness is allowing the Spirit of God to have his way with each one of us, and bringing before us the glories of the person and the work of God's beloved Son. Let's not forget that. Maybe many other things that come into our hearts and lives, legitimate things. But beloved brethren, it won't alter that fact. It abides true. Now the offering, the drink offering, I shall have to run on because the time is bound to beat us, but never mind. If the Spirit of God puts something into your mind from these scriptures, our hour together will have been worth it. Even though we may not finish what we have to say. But it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. The drink offering seems to speak of that which is not so much the meaning of the offering, but what is the result for God and for man of the offering. Some have said the drink offering was an excess, something commensurate with the offering, but in addition to the offering. That's perhaps why we don't get it introduced until the children of Israel got into the land. And where, if you look up the times that it appears in Scripture, you will find it's always the last offering mentioned. And it always seems to come at the end of a complete course, or the end of a complete experience. So it seems to coincide with what we've already said, when the soul comes to the point where God would bring it, when there is completion arrived at, when a complete exercise is gone through, then there is something for God. And of course, if there's something for God in our life, beloved brethren, let us remind ourselves again, there will be joy and there will be the blessing of God in each one of our hearts and our lives. You know, I don't normally refer to notes, but there's so many scriptures here, I'd like to just jot them down. I don't think there's really any harm in that. You may look to jot them down too. There's one mention of a drink offering in Genesis, and that's the first one in Scripture. It appears in relation to, of all men, Jacob. Jacob. He's the first man that is recorded in Scripture anyway, who offers a drink offering. You remember when he ran away from his family, he alighted upon a place where he had a dream. And he set up a pillar. It was the first pillar he set up. By the way, he set up four. Abraham set up four altars. Isaac dug four wells. Jacob set up four pillars. Joseph had four coats, four different coats. You can search these things out. They're little things that I have found helpful. But he set up his first pillar in a place called Luz. And he anointed it. Well, that may have been a drink offering when he anointed it, but Scripture doesn't call it that. But then, you know, he spent 20 years out of communion with God. He was. He was out of communion in God, with God. He lived in a land where the first came before the second. But God's principle is that he puts the second before the first. That's a principle of God through Scripture. He taketh away the first, that he might establish the second. Jacob spent 20 years of his life in a land that was governed by a different principle. And he learned that painfully. But God was faithful. God brought him back to Bethel. And in fact, when he came back, Jacob added something to Bethel, and he called it El Bethel. And then it says, I don't know whether it was the same pillar, but he erected another pillar, probably a second one. And there it says, he poured a drink offering on it. That's the first one in Scripture. You see, God brought him, by a long way, but God brought him to God's objective. And when Jacob arrived at the place where God wanted to bring him, there was a drink offering. So a drink offering, we often learn that the first time the thing is mentioned in Scripture, we have perhaps its true setting. And there is instruction for our souls in that principle. Jacob arrived at the place where God wanted to bring him, and there was a drink offering. There's a mention of a drink offering only once in Exodus. It's in chapter 29, concerning the morning and the evening lamb. And if you read that same instruction in the book of Numbers, I think it's chapter 29, you'll have to check on that, we will find that not only every day, but every Sabbath, and the beginning of every month, and of every Passover, and at every first fruits, there was an offering offered to God, and a drink offering was added to it. And again, it's the last offering that's mentioned every time. A day is a complete period of time. A week is a complete period of time. A month is a complete period of time. And every Passover signaled a complete year. And when that year ran its course, what do you find? A drink offering. The last offering mentioned every time. So there, I think, if we are intelligent about these things, we can see, I'm just trying to show you the principle that I'm trying to bring out from Scripture. It's important that we should substantiate what we say from Scripture. And I think you can gather from these remarks that a drink offering seems to speak of a completeness of thought or completeness of process. The end result that God would bring us to, whatever may have gone before. But if that offering or that exercise has gone through with God, then there is something for God, wine, and something for each one of our hearts to enjoy as well. Now the rest of all this detail, beloved brethren, I'll have to leave with you to seek out, because the time is going. I'll mention just once more, we've said Genesis, we've said Exodus, I'll tell you the one in Leviticus. It's in chapter 23, and chapter 23 of Leviticus is the book that tells us, the chapter that outlines the seven feasts of Jehovah. The seven feasts of Jehovah. Well, you know, you've already probably twigged what I have to say. If you read through that chapter, you'll find the last offering that is mentioned, and it's in relation to the wave of sheep that was offered on the Feast of Tabernacles. The last feast, and the wave offering going up to Jehovah. And the last thing mentioned is a drink offering. So there we are, beloved brethren. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. Now God develops that theme a bit further when we come to the book of Numbers, where we started this evening. So we've established what I believe the Spirit of God would teach us from the Old Testament about the drink offering. An excess. Something for the heart of God. As a result of the end of a course. The end of an exercise. And you know, it became an established thing that every time a burnt offering was offered on that altar of copper, a drink offering was offered with it. And that's a principle that was added when the children came into the land, that with every burnt offering, there was a meat offering and there was a drink offering. Now, beloved brethren, we should search these things out, and we should allow the Spirit of God to teach us concerning Christ, because God always has Christ before him, and the Spirit of God always has Christ before him. And God would have it, beloved brethren, that we should always have Christ before us. These are simple things, beloved brethren. We do well to remind ourselves of these divine, heavenly, and eternal things that God has given us, or that our hearts might be encouraged to learn from these things. I read to you concerning the Nazarite's vow. Now we see the application, perhaps, of this truth. We have seen it in principle to begin with in Jacob. But here we have this Nazarite's vow. You know, turning just over to New Testament language a little bit, when we arrive at the 12th chapter of the book of Romans, where we commence on that that begins, you can divide, I think we've had one brother that has told us that you can divide the book of Romans up into R's. You've got man's ruin, you've got God's remedy. I've forgotten one of them, but the last one is God, is the response that God would, the result. You've got the ruin, the remedy, the result, and the last thing is the response. That's in our hearts. We come to that in chapter 12. And you know, the apostle exhorts us, by the mercies of God, that we present our bodies a living sacrifice. That's not a drink offering, by the way. A living sacrifice to God. And he says, which is your reasonable or intelligent service. It's that which God sees fit and has established this principle, that in regard to what he has done for us, it is legitimate and reasonable that there should be an answer in our lives practically in relation to that. And he calls it your reasonable service. But you know, beloved brethren, it's possible for some devout souls to go beyond what is reasonable. God has a standard, you know. And I believe he speaks of that standard when he says, this is, speaks of your reasonable or intelligent service. And he speaks about our lives, our bodies, being laid down, that during our lives, there might be something that is of sacrificial character for the pleasure of God. It doesn't say anything in that verse about our death. But we read, you know, concerning of a man, Paul, who I believe went beyond Romans 12. He not only knew what it was to lay down his life for God, but he spoke concerning his death, of his life being poured out as a drink offering. And you know, there we've got the actual word. If you care to look it up in a concordance, you'll find the actual word there that Paul uses in Philippians 2 is a libation, which is a drink offering. And I believe that when Paul had come to that moment in his life, when the only thing was that he might be poured out. He was speaking about his death, beloved brethren. Let us not mistake that. He was speaking about his death. He tells us that very definitely when he writes to Timothy. I am now ready to be poured out. He says, I've finished my course. I've run the whole race. I've come to the end. There it is. He says, I now want to be poured out as a libation. It's a wonderful thing. And that's what I want us to move on to in thought tonight. So we've got this Nazarite. A person who could go beyond what was normal to the common people in Israel. The books of Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy are the instructions that God would give concerning the order of the lives of his people here below in the wilderness and in the land. But when we come to Numbers 6,
we come across the possibility of an Israelite desiring to do more than what God laid down. You know, that's a wonderful thing. Here we come across the possibility of a man or a woman, dedicating themselves to God to such an extent that they are prepared to negate everything in their lives, even that which was legitimate and natural. Beloved brethren, Christianity is not natural, it's spiritual. Christianity brings us to that which is beyond man and his world. Christianity brings us to that which is in the realm of the Spirit of God, where divine life is necessary and essential. But when we have that life, we have a capacity to go beyond completely that which is of man and man's world. But you know, in order for us to enjoy that sphere of things, I don't want to be mystical and I don't want to be supernatural, but there is a necessity of separation and practical devotion in each one of our lives. A Nazarite was a unique person in Israel. You don't read of many of them in Scripture. You read of many men who were of that character, but there aren't many persons termed a Nazarite. Samson was one. I suppose in spirit John Baptist was one. There aren't many. You know, if you'd have looked round the camp of Israel and you'd have found a Nazarite, I tell you this, my beloved brethren, you'd have seen a man who stood out from the crowd. A man who was different in his appearance. He was different in his ways, in what he said, in what he handled, where he went, and how he walked, and even what he ate. He was completely different from the common people of Israel. Beloved brethren, we should be prepared to be like that in this world. I speak feelingly to young people, but I'll tell you this, be prepared to be different. Don't be afraid to be different from the crowd. Don't be surprised if in your faithfulness to Christ you are accused of being a crank or different. It doesn't matter. Be a crank for God.
Yeah.
Be different. Be prepared to suffer the reproach which may be the result. I'll tell you the end for you, my dear friend. There's no telling what it might result in down here, but there'll be something for you that will abide and will go into eternity, and which in the esteem of God will be of great value. Notice how that expression comes in regard to the sisters, in regard to their deportment and their dress, when Peter speaks of it, and in their attitude to life in this world. That which in the sight of God is of great value. A meek and a quiet spirit has counted as nothing in the world, beloved brethren. In man's world, meekness and a quiet spirit is trodden underfoot. But notice what God says about it. Is of great value. Why is it of great value? You know why it's of great value, beloved brethren? Because that was how Christ walked in the earth. That was the sort of person that he was. Well, the Nazarite stood out from the crowd. He wasn't allowed to partake of that which brought natural joy. And he had to let his hair grow, which we know from Scripture is a mark of subjection. And wherever that Nazarite went in that camp, everybody would see that there was a man who had devoted his life to God and was prepared to be absolutely subject to the mind and will of God. That's a Nazarene. And there's a mark already that he's hailed. He wasn't to defile himself with even the death of a natural loved one. But we know, we commence to read where the period of his Nazarite-ship comes to an end. And I don't know whether you noticed it. I don't know whether you count them up. But you'll find six offerings. They're all there. Six offerings. And you know, as I counted them up the other day, beloved brethren, I thought, well, that should have been seven. Because seven is the number of perfection. But you know, there are six offerings mentioned. But you know, there is something added to those offerings, beloved brethren, that perhaps we ought not to say as an offering, but as tantamount to it. And this, I suggest to you, is where we arrive at the seventh, the completeness of that which is offered to God. I'm referring to the moment, beloved brethren, when his hair was cut. And you know, in no other incident in Scripture can you find where something that personally came from the offerer was added to the sacrifice. The Nazarite's hair was cut. The end of the period, and his hair was burnt, not with a burnt offering, no. We cannot add to the burnt offering. It wasn't offered with a sin offering. No. We cannot add to the sin offering. We cannot have part with that. It wasn't added to the meat offering. That speaks uniquely of the perfection of the manhood of Christ. It was added to the peace offering. The peace offering, beloved brethren, is that our offering that speaks of prosperity in my soul to such an extent that I can commune intelligently and affectionately with God concerning the person of his beloved son. And his hair went up with the sacrifice of peace. And I think that's beautiful. I think there's things there for us to muse upon and think upon. Beloved brethren, see what it is. The Nazarite goes his complete course. Do we know what it is, beloved brethren, to take up an exercise before God and to carry that exercise through to the very end, to such an extent that everything in our lives apart from that takes second place? That's what the Nazarite's vow speaks of. It speaks of dedication and devotion to God. We can answer to that in our lives. Can we take up exercises, beloved brethren, in this relation? Our gatherings, our meetings, beloved brethren. I speak about these things feelingly, and I know you do. And so I speak to them frankly, beloved brethren. Some of our meetings are getting very small. Perhaps some of us, beloved brethren, know what it is necessary we should take up an exercise relative to our assemblies, and prepared to carry those exercises through to such an extent that everything else in our life perhaps should take second place. These are practical things, beloved brethren. The Lord has left us here to work these things out in our lives. And he's left us an example, not only in the person of Christ, but thank God he's left on record men who have walked down that pathway and have followed Christ to the very end. These things, beloved brethren, I feel, should speak to our hearts tonight. But when the Nazarite arrived at that end, there was this large assemblage of offerings for God. What a day it was for God, beloved brethren. What a day for the Nazarite. But I say, beloved brethren, what a day for God when he could look down and see a man, an Israelite, walking here below, who had gone the complete course, and at the end of it, there was this burnt offering. Of necessity, a sin offering. Oh, yes. And there was a meat offering. And there was a peace offering. And there was his hair. And there was a wave offering. A complete course of things. And then what happened? The drink offering was poured on, right? The drink offering. But you know, it says just then, then was the Nazarite allowed to drink wine. And you know, until that wine, as the drink offering was poured on that sacrifice which went up to God, until that moment was arrived, and not until then could the Nazarite drink wine. God had got his joy, and the Nazarite had his joy. And beloved brethren, how wonderful to think that there is the possibility and the opportunity open to every one of us of so dedicating ourselves to the service of God, that there might be joy for God and joy for each one of us in these things. If there were conditions like that amongst us, brethren, we would know what it was to enter spiritually into what follows immediately after this, the instructions that God gave to the Levites, how they should bless the people. You read the end of the chapter. The blessing of the Levites. What brought about conditions of blessing amongst the houses of Israel? Separation and devotion to God of Nazareth. Beloved brethren, what will bring about blessings in our homes, in our lives, and in our companies? But separation and devotion to God. I read that little incident, I'll hurry on. I read that little incident that happened in the cave of Adullam, where we begin to see that the pouring out of water or of wine is used in Scripture to show how it is possible for a man to be prepared to even count his own life as nothing in order that there might be something for God. To such an extent, David said it, they put their lives in jeopardy or danger. What does it mean? David said, oh, that one would give me to drink a glass of water. And there were three men who were prepared to risk their lives to bring David a glass of water. A glass of water, three lives. You say that's not reasonable. That's not reasonable in man's world, my dear friend. It's of great value in the sight of God. That touched David's heart. He was a man of God. God himself said, a man after mine own heart. And when God, when David looked upon that cup of water and thought of the fact that in order to bring it to him, three men had put their own lives in jeopardy. What does that mean? They counted bringing that glass of water more important than the saving of their own lives. When David thought about that, he says, far be that I should take it. Such devotion is not for me. It's worthy of God. It's worthy for God. So what does he do? He pours it out. He pours it out for God. And so we come to this little expression of pouring out. You know, once you pour water out, Scripture tells us, the wise woman of Tekoa says it, doesn't she? The water spilled or poured out on the ground can't be gathered up. Beloved brethren, it's logical to say that if a man lays down his life for Christ, his course is finished down here. He can't take it back. You know, beloved brethren, over the last 1900 years, there have been many saints of God who died a martyr's death. I believe there are men and women in the world today who are laying down their lives physically, actually, in death for Christ. What does that mean? They esteem faithfulness to Christ and devotion to God more than everything that life can offer here below. That's a challenge, Bill. That should speak to every one of us. It speaks to me. And you know, the Spirit of God would direct us to Christ. And I read that verse at the end of Isaiah 53. If you read those last two verses, you'll find three mentions of his soul. When God shall make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see of the travail of his soul. And lastly, he poured out his soul unto death. Well, we've learnt what that expression means, to pour out. Beloved brethren, when Christ offered himself thus to God, he held nothing back. He poured out his soul. I can't tell you what that means, because I don't think it's explicable, because it goes beyond the offering of his body. It goes beyond that. We may look upon what happened to that holy body. We may see it bruised and afflicted and impaled upon Calvary's tree. But when you come to an expression like this, he poured out his soul, I believe we go even beyond that which is physical. I don't think we can explain those things. I don't think we have to. But I believe the Spirit of God can speak to us by those expressions, and so I'll leave it with you. That he poured out his soul unto death. Do you know, when I read that scripture, beloved brethren, in fact I've got it penciled in the side in my margin, I always think of those earlier verses in Philippians chapter 2, when it says of him, he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. His obedience was as far as death, even the death of the cross. And so here we have the Lord Jesus Christ, as spoken of him in these Old Testament scriptures, I believe filling out the truth of the drink offering. You'll find a sin offering in Isaiah 53. His soul was made an offering for sin. But you know, the last thing mentioned in Isaiah 53 is, I believe, a drink offering in character. And it speaks of the absolute and total perfection of Christ. Right at the end of his life, he pours out everything. He poured out everything for God. But you know, there's more to it than that. Because when we turn to Luke chapter 22, I didn't read Matthew and I didn't read Mark, where you'll find exactly the same expression. But in Matthew, he says, "This is my blood shed for many for the remission of sins." You see, there, the pouring out of his blood, it's not a drink offering, it's a sin offering. But when you come to Luke, who we know does not bring before us the sufferings of the Lord Jesus in regard to his sufferings for sin, and to prove that, we do not have mentioned to us in Luke the abandonment. We do not have the words recorded, as do Matthew and Mark. "My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" No, he's brought before us as the perfect, obedient, dependent man in Luke. And so I'm suggesting to you, beloved brethren, that when he says, "This is my blood," in the new covenant, mark those words. Those words aren't in Matthew or Mark. But when you come to Luke, you find, "This is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out." I think, beloved brethren, this is for you. We've learned that that soul, I say that with deep reverence, was poured out for God. But now in regard to his blood, he says, poured out for you. Poured out for you. But you see, it mentions the new covenant. And the new covenant, beloved brethren, speaks to us of the end that God would bring his people to. and they are before him in a relationship and in a condition that nothing will ever alter.
The Lord Jesus says, I can prove that from Scripture. Henceforth I will not drink of it until I drink of it in a new way with you in the kingdom of God. Then the end result in relation to this world will be brought about when the Lord drinks wine in a new way with Israel. But in regard to us in the present day, this is my blood which is poured out for you. And finally, beloved brethren, we come to a scripture which shows us that which is brought before us in the Old Testament and is answered fully in the person of Christ, the Spirit of God would make good practically in each one of us today. And so we have brought before us the bond slave of Jesus Christ. He's not an apostle in Philippians. If he were, he couldn't follow him because we're not apostles. Instead of that, he's a bond slave. He's a prisoner of the Lord. He wasn't Nero's prison. He was in Nero's prison. And outwardly he looked like Nero's prisoner. But it was made manifest that his bonds were in Christ. He was the Lord's prisoner. His circumstances he attributed to Christ. Oh, beloved brethren, let us see to it that our circumstances can be attributed to Christ. Every one of them, in our homes, in our work, in our lives. Let us see to it that our bonds are in Christ. And he speaks about that which was going on in Philippi. The devotion and the fellowship and the service of that delightful little company of Christians, the saints at Philippi. And he speaks of the sacrifice of your service. Their service in Philippi, Paul looked upon as something that was of sacrificial value and was going up to God. And Paul says, what will bring me the greatest joy here at the end of my life? What do I long for most of all? Well, that I might be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice of your service. You see, he brought them into blessing, that little company. And he wanted to see the whole exercise run its full course. And as far as he, Paul, was concerned, that course will have been fully run and fully met when, according to the will of the Lord, he died a martyr's death. I believe he did. Certainly he tells us in chapter 3 of this epistle, when he says, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Perhaps we don't all know what that expression means. I must admit I surprised a company of Christians a little while ago when I told them that we won't all attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not every saint of God attains unto the resurrection of the dead. Heavenly brethren, if you and I, as far as you and I are concerned, if the Lord came now, we would not attain unto the resurrection of the dead. That's the portion only of those who die in the Lord. We won't. We shall be changed. Well, we won't be resurrected because we are the living. So Paul makes it perfectly clear to us that he wanted to die. He wanted to go the whole course. He so wanted to assimilate Christ that he wanted to assimilate Christ in his life. He wanted to assimilate Christ in his death. And he wanted to know what the power of Christ's resurrection was. So he wanted to die martyr. That's what is meant by that little expression, if by any means. If you read Mr. Darby's note about that, he'll say, cost what it may. Cost what it may. Well, you know, that's a measure of devotion to Christ and to God, beloved brethren, that I don't think we can add anything to. And when Paul arrived at that state in his soul, we find a drink offering. That's all I have to say, beloved brethren. I think these things are very interesting. I think the Spirit of God would speak to us by these scriptures. I'll just leave these simple thoughts with you. Pray that the
divine teacher himself guide and teach us in relation to these things, the person and glory of Christ, and that he might have his way with each one of us, conforming us after himself in regard to our lives here below, with a view to that coming day of display, when God will display what he has wrought in his saints, and he'll take us out of this scene and array us in that glory with his beloved Son. Oh, beloved brethren, would the Spirit of God keep that glorious day before our eyes more and more. Man's world will then go. You know, that which moved Abraham out of the most marvellous place in this world, Ur of the Chaldees, the height of man's civilization, intelligence and ability at that day, what was it that gave Abraham, as he was called then, to turn his back on it? Well, Stephen tells you, says the God of glory appeared unto him. And the shining of the God of glory took all the shine out of Shinar. Mr. Hall said that. And so it is, beloved brethren, the more our hearts apprehend the glory of Christ, the more man's world, with all that it has to offer, will disappear from our view. Mm. Have we got time to sing a hymn, David? I'm sorry it's gone on so long. 377, it's a short one. O blessed living Lord, engage our hearts with thee, and strike within the answering chord to love so rich and free. Be this our one desire, thyself our object here, the goal to which our hearts aspire, to meet thee in the air.